Now, let me tell you a little bit about the background of this message for tonight. The Lord has, in a most unusual fashion, been blessing our congregation the last few weeks. He has been present in the services in unusual power and revealing himself to the hearts of many of our people. And I want to continue this type of message that I've been bringing lately. I'd like for this to go on and on, wouldn't you? This revelation of his grace, this realization of our sins, this closing with Christ, this public confession of Christ. I'd like for these waters up here in this pool to be disturbed frequently, wouldn't you? I got a letter from Australia yesterday, or day before yesterday. We were driving to Fairmont, and Doris was reading it. It's about a 10-page or 12-page letter from Brother Alan McCarroll, who visited here in 1982, he and his wife Dot. And they were telling us about the history of this church in which I preached there, Smithfield Baptist Church. It's the second oldest church in the state of New South Wales in Australia. It was built in the early 1800s. And it was originally, and has been all these years, what they call a strict and particular Baptist church. Very strong, strict, particular Baptist church. And in its early days, it was quite a thriving church, but then it came under the leadership of a pastor in the early 1900s. And he was more fatalistic or hyper-Calvinistic or something. And Alan said that no one made a profession of Christ or was baptized for 40 years in that church. 40 years. That'd be dreadful, wouldn't it? And I'm so pleased that God regularly in this place has revealed himself to the hearts of people and called out his sheep. I pray sincerely and strongly that he'll continue this refreshing that we're enjoying and experiencing at this particular time. And so, in wanting to bring a message continuing on the subject of salvation and relationship with our Lord, I read a message by Mr. Spurgeon entitled Substitution. Substitution. And it was so good and it blessed me so much that I want to bring you that outline that he used for that message. Now he said this in the introduction. If a man would learn the gospel of God, if a man or woman would learn the gospel, would we know the gospel? Would you know the gospel? The gospel of God, not just any gospel. I want to know the gospel, don't you? The gospel of God. The gospel I talked about Sunday, the gospel which saves. I want to know that gospel. I want to believe that gospel. I want to preach that gospel. I want people who hear me to embrace that gospel, receive it, stand in it, and continue in that gospel because it'll save. But if a person would know the gospel, they're going to have to learn the meaning of this word substitution. You've got to learn the meaning of the word substitution because that's a sum and substance of the gospel. Our dear friend, Brother Charlie Payne, I picked up his Bible one day, several years ago, He was quite a student of the Old Testament. You remember how Charlie used to preach so often in the Old Testament. And I picked up his Bible one day, and I was thumbing through it, just noting the places where he had underscored the words and he had written a note or two. And as I thumbed through, up at the top of almost every page was the word substitution. And he'd give the verse on that page that taught substitution. And he found it all the way through the Old Testament. Substitution, substitution, substitution. Is this not the meaning of Abel's sacrifice? Now, Abel's brother Cain brought the fruit of the field. He brought the products of his labor and presented them to God as an offering as he came to worship. But not Abel. Abel brought a victim. Abel brought a lamb. Abel brought a what? Substitute. A living substitute. And he slew that lamb and put the blood on the altar. That's substitution. This lamb in my place. This one dying the death I deserve to die. Isn't that what the meaning of Abraham's sacrifice on Mount Moriah? You remember when Isaac and Abraham went to the top of the mountain and Abraham built the altar as God commanded him and put his son on the altar and would have sacrificed him as God had told him. And as he raised the knife to slay his son, offer him as a sacrifice to God, the Lord said, "Do touch not the lad." And Abraham looked over here in the thicket, and there was a ram caught by the horns. And he untied Isaac, took him off of the altar, went over and got the ram that was trapped in the bushes, brought the ram over, put it on the altar in the place of his son, and the ram died. That's substitution. That's what it's saying. And in Egypt, when God said, "I'll pass through the land at midnight, and the firstborn in every home will die." And he said, "The firstborn in every home will die." And he told Israel, said, "Take a lamb for each house. If the house be too small for a lamb, then two houses go together. But take the firstling of the flock, take a lamb without blemish or spot, put it up for 4 days and observe it, and slay the lamb. Kill the lamb, roast it with fire, eat the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, either side and the lintel, and when I pass through the land, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Well, the firstborn died in every home in Egypt. You say, they didn't die in the home of the Israelites. Oh, yeah, the lamb died. There was death in every home. But in the land, in the home of the Egyptians, the firstborn died. In the home of Israel, the lamb died. That's substitution. You see what I'm saying? That's substitution. That's what Isaiah writes about when he says he was wounded for, in the stead of us, for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Christ, our substitute, has totally satisfied all that the living God demands, commands, and requires of those who believe. Now turn to the text. 2 Corinthians 5. This is the scripture Brother Ronnie was reading a moment ago. 2 Corinthians 5. And he prayed that the pastor might speak plainly and clearly, and under God I desire to do that. And I pray this, as I speak plainly and clearly, I pray you'll hear plainly and clearly. We can make the gospel as elementary. It's like I read an article today by John Newton. I can tell people what faith is in a few words, but how to exercise faith is a whole new ballgame. You know that, don't you? And I can tell men and women the gospel of substitution and satisfaction, but believing it and receiving it is the gift of God. There's no single verse in the Bible which makes clearer the doctrine of substitution than 2 Corinthians 5, 21, one verse of Scripture. But let me tell you this. Someone said this to me right here in this auditorium not so awful long ago. And let me handle it as carefully as I can. I don't like to rebuke any of you. I'd rather preach than rebuke. But someone said to me, I'm reading the Bible through every year. And I have to read so many chapters a day. And I've done it for some time. That's not the way to read God's Word. That's not the way to read God's Word. If you've set a goal to read so many chapters, you're going to read it and miss what He's teaching you. Miss what He's saying. Don't try to read too... This book is too rich. The treasures are too great. It's too profound. It's too mysterious for you to fly through four chapters in one day. There's no way that you could absorb or receive or enter into experience four chapters of God's Word, could you have? One verse is all you can handle. And all I can, one word's all I can handle. That's right. If we could get a hold of what's taught in this one verse of Scripture, if we could really take hold of it, receive it, love it, experience it, enter into it, walk into it, it change our life. One verse. And I want you to see three things from this verse. First, the truth of substitution. The truth of it. Secondly, the purpose of it. And thirdly, the joy of it. Now here's the truth of it. Listen. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Him knew no sin. He knows no sin either, but him knew no sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we, us, might be made, literally made, the righteousness of God. Now, there are three persons here. Can we get a hold of the He? He. Now, the first person here, He is the Almighty, Eternal, Omnipotent, Immutable God of heaven and earth. He, the Father. Now, I can't. There's no way I can comprehend God. I hear these fellows on television and other places. They speak so flippantly and so carelessly and ignorantly of God. Use His name. It almost appears to me to be blasphemous. God said to me. God said to me, you know. God told me to tell you that I can't comprehend God. I can't understand God. The ways of God are past finding out. But my friends, I do know this. I know that the living God, the God that He's talking about here, He, the living, omnipotent God. I do know the God of Scriptures is absolutely sovereign. Now, any less than omnipotence, any less than sovereignty, any less than the freedom to do as He purposes is no God at all. I know that. God, let God be God. Why are we unwilling, Chuck, to let God be God? I don't want an impotent God, a powerless God. I don't want a God who wants to and can't, who wills to and is not able, who wants to do something and stands up and the creature frustrates his will. That's not God. David said, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He pleases. Whatsoever the Lord pleased. That did He in heaven, earth, in the seas, and all deep places. The devil is God's devil. We're breathing God's air. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He hath founded it upon the seas. He hath established it upon the waters. It's His. We're the sheep of His pasture. He's our God, omnipotent, Old Nebuchadnezzar found that out. He said, when my senses returned to me, I blessed the Most High God, and I said this, the Lord God reigns in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? That's my God. Now, I know that. He's omnipotent, he's sovereign. He has all absolute authority and power over the birds of the air, over the dust of the earth. He reigns. Secondly, I know this God is holy. And just as I don't understand the omnipotence of God, I can't enter into the holiness of God. I can't enter into the holiness of God. I just know that God is holy, infinitely holy. Holy and reverence his name. He dwells in a light to which no man can approach. All that's associated with him is defined as holy. His holy temple, his holy angels, his holy spirit, his holy word, his holy presence, holiness to the Lord. I don't know anything about holiness. Do you? Real, almighty God holiness, do you? I know a little bit about morality. I know a little bit about decency. I know a little bit about honesty. You do too, integrity. But holiness? And these people who call themselves holiness people are fools. Is that too strong? But that's what they are. Because they don't know anything about the holiness of God. He told Moses, you just take off barefoot before God. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. No man can look on me and live, God said. God's infinitely holy. I know that. Thirdly, I know that God's just. Inflexible justice. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? He'll do right. That's the reason he's going to judge every man according to his works. I know that. He will bind. You know, when Moses, that time when Moses said to him, show me your glory. You remember that? Exodus 33. Show me your glory. And he said to Moses, I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Read on a few more verses. And he said to Moses, I will by no means clear the guilty. Underscore that. By no means. And Mr. Spurgeon said this, if you think for a moment that Almighty God will overlook any sin in any person, that Almighty God can put his tongue in his cheek and trifle with sin in the slightest way, you have on your hands another God. There are too many illustrations in the Bible that declare otherwise. Look at Adam's fall. Here God's creation. He made the earth, the heavens. He said it's good. He made man. He put him in the garden. In his own image. Breathed into him the breath of life. He became a living soul. He made the woman. A helpmeet. And he said to the man, now you shall eat of any of the trees of the garden, but there's one tree. You shall not eat of it, lest you die. And that man, and God said he was good. God made him holy and upright. And that man rebelled against God and took that fruit. And here he is now, ruined in shame and reproach. Now, if that had been you or me, pride would have forced us to make some alteration. Pride, our choice creation, our choice product, our choice project is now ruined. We'd patch it up. That's what we do. We patch it up, Rob.
Not God.
He said, out. Away. And he cast the man out, and his whole posterity and race died in him. God kept his word. In Noah's day, the whole earth. God saved 8 people in an ark and destroyed the whole world. Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, they're little babies in Sodom. Little children, women, teenagers. Almighty God's judgment and wrath consumed that whole city and everybody in it. Even Lot's sons-in-law. You see, God will not trifle with sin. God must punish sin. And then if you want to see the justice, God's justice, go to Calvary. That's the Son of God on that cross. And he's the substitute and representative of a people. And Almighty God spared not his own Son. He was made sin for us, and he delivered him up to his unspeakable wrath. Even in the garden when he prayed, "My soul is sorrowful unto death," sweat great drops of blood. Unrelenting justice. Justice knows no pardon. Justice knows no mercy. You can't trifle with justice. The soul that sinneth must die. That's what God said. Must. Shall. But I know, fourthly, the God of Scriptures, he's sovereign, he's holy, he's just, but he's love. And just as I can't explain his holiness, I can't explain his love. I can't fathom the depths of his holiness, and I can't even commence to begin to get started to fathom the depths of his grace and his mercy. The Word of God says God is love. It doesn't say love is God. That's what this generation of emotionalism and charismatics, they say, let's make love, not war. Let's all love each other. You can carry on that sort of thing and not know God, because love is not God. God is love. You see what I'm saying? You with me? All demonstrations of some kind of love is not God. Everything religious is not God. Everything that talks about live and let live is not God. You've got to define love in the person of God. God is love. He's the definition of love. He's the manifestation of love. And he delights to show mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. Now then, that's the he. He of absolute authority. He of absolute power. He of immutable, infinite holiness. God, the judge of the earth, the righteous, just God, will manifest his love. How? Well, he hath made him. Him. That's the second person. Him. Another person's brought before us. Now, who is this him? He hath made him. He didn't make the church to be sin for us. He didn't make the father, the priest, to be sin for us. He didn't make Mary to be sin for us. He didn't make this, that, and the other, all these confusing things. He made him. Of his own will, he made him. According to his own purpose, he made him. Who is him? Well, he's the Son of God. He's one with the Father, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Him, who is before all things, by whom all things are made, by whom all things are held together, for whom all things were created. Him. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, which cannot be divided. And that him who came into this world, the Son of God, never left the bosom of the Father. He that has seen me has seen God, he said. Him, the revelation of God, the second Adam. But him, secondly, not only the Son of God, but he's the Son of Man. And this is far beyond our understanding or comprehension. It has to be believed, not understood. But God, whom the heavens cannot contain, came down to this world, in the body, a body thou hast prepared me, in the body of an infant. And some of you men have been in the delivery room when your wife gave birth to a child. Here comes that child who'd been carried in the womb 9 months and is born. There's that crying, helpless, weak infant, tender plant. And I don't know how to explain this, but the God of heaven inhabited that little body. Because Simeon held him and said, I've seen your salvation. I've seen your salvation. And he grew in wisdom and favor with God and men. He worked in a carpenter shop. He was literally bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He knew what it was to cut his hand and it bleed. He knew what it was to feel pain, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knew what it was to thirst and hunger. He was a man. He had a human nature. A human nature. But he is God. He not was God, he is God. He not was a man, he is a man now. He's, if you can say it in one word, he's the God-man. If you can just say it so that neither is a human nature and divine nature in one. The God-man. Just like us. In order to be our Savior, he had to be made like his brethren. He had to be susceptible to all temptation, trials, and sin, and yet without sin. But I tell you this about that strange person. That never has been one since, or never will be one after. The God-man. He never sinned. But not only that, he knew no sin. Now stop all the arguments about whether Christ could have sinned or couldn't have sinned. Just forget it. He knew no sin. He saw it in others, but it wasn't in him. It's absolutely impossible for God to sin. Literally, absolutely impossible. He knew no sin. He saw it in others, but he was not acquainted with sin. He knew no sin. Never did his mind ever imagine anything but perfection, nor his heart entertain anything but holiness. He's a perfect man. And he's my substitute. He's my him. He made him. He goes by many names. He's the high priest. He's the mercy seat. He's the righteousness of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the mediator. He's mine elect. He's my servant. He's the righteous branch. He's the Lamb and the Lion of Judah. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's Shiloh. He's the son of David and the seed of Abraham. And he hath made, he made him in all that he is and all that he became. To be sin. To be sin. Can you imagine that? I can't. I can't comprehend it. More I can comprehend the rest of it. But here's the third person. He made him to be sin for us. He made him to be sin for us. He knew no sin. He wasn't even acquainted with it. Knew nothing of it. But God made him to be sin. Our sins, it's our sins that were laid on him. It's our iniquities that were upon him. When God judged Christ and dealt with him in wrath, he was dealing with him not for his sin, but for my sin. He made him to be sin. Well, who's us? Well, we know who the first person is, Almighty God, in all that he is. We know the second person is this him. In all that he is, oh, what he is, the man Christ Jesus, the man. Pilate said, behold, the man, or what he said, the man. But he made him to be sin for us. Who's us? Spurgeon said, you can't complete the picture of substitution. You can't complete the plan. You can't complete the gospel. unless you know who us is. Unless you know us. The sinner will never know him or approach he until he knows us. He made him to be sin for us. I'll tell you who us is. Here's one. I'm an us. Us, sons of Adam. Us, born in sin. Us, conceived in iniquity. Us, brought forth speaking lies. Us, full of blasphemy. Us, full of pride. Us, full of evil thoughts. Us, laden with iniquity. Us. Well, I'll tell you, that publican in the temple knew us. He said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That thief on the cross knew us. He said, I'm getting what I deserve. Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? The Canaanite woman knew us. When the Lord said, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs, she said, that's true, that's what I am. But I'm your dog. You own me. And I just take the crumbs. Dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Peter knew us. One time when he saw the power of Christ demonstrated, he said, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinful man. Do you feel your sins? Do you mourn over your sins? Do you weep over your sins? Do you get unhappy with your sins? Do you get disgusted with your sins? Huh? Your thoughts? Well, you're an us. You're an us. Saul of Tarsus knew about us. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. But thank God I tell you this. He made him to be sin for us. The greatest blessing God ever gave you. And I know people have struggled with this. They said, preacher, I'm so sinful. I'm so wretched. I just get so unhappy with my thoughts and my motives and my actions and my deeds and my words and everything about me. I'm not fit for grace. I'm not worthy of his least of his mercy. Thank God. That's the greatest blessing God can give you, is to make you a sinner. Now, he didn't make you a sinner, but he revealed to you you're a sinner, and that made you a sinner. A sinner is a sacred thing. Did you know that? A sinner is a sacred thing. A sinner is an object of mercy. Christ died for sinners. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost made him so. A sinner is hard to find. Did you know that? You say the world's full of sinners. There ain't no such thing. This world's full of self-justifying, lying hypocrites. This world is full of people covering their evil, covering their nakedness with fig leaf aprons of personal righteousness, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. There aren't many naked, open, bona fide, genuine, hell-deserving sinners. But I tell you this, if God ever finds one and makes one, he'll save him tomorrow. That's right. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. You've never been a sinner, you've never been saved. You've never been lost, you ain't never been found. If you never have been stripped, you've never been clothed. If you never have been in the grave, you never have been raised. That's just so. Sinners. First step a man takes toward God is not when he feels religious, it's when he feels lost. It's not when he starts thinking of Jesus, it's when he starts thinking of hell. That's right. That's the first step. He starts thinking how that Almighty God's going to judge him and damn him for his evil. That's when he starts moving toward God. It's not your sins that keep you from Christ. Your sins will never keep you from Christ. It's your righteousness that keeps you from Christ. It's not sin at all. He delights to show mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. He made him, to be sin for us. That's so. Us. Well, notice the second thing about this text, the purpose of the doctrine. He made him to be sin for us. He knew no sin. In order that we might be made the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. That holiness I was talking about a while ago, scares you to think about it. That's what he made us in Christ. That unspeakable, undefinable holiness. Unchangeable, infinite holiness. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us righteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us. You mean a beggar can be made a king? By the blood of Christ he can. You mean an enemy can be made a son? By the blood of Christ he can. No other way. Can mud and slime be made pure gold? The blood of Christ can make it gold. Can the unrighteous become actually righteous? The blood of Christ can make it so. You mean the guilty can be not guilty? Now, brother, that's a pretty hard thing to perform, isn't it? The guilty, Jack, not guilty. The blood of Christ is that powerful. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. And the greater the sinner, the greater the glory for our Lord. That's right. A lot of folks don't understand that. That's the reason people looked at Paul and said, well, shall we sin that grace may abound? If God gets glory out of saving the chief of sinners and the most wicked of men, then let's just sin so that he'll get more glory. See, this is a mystery, but it's so. Yes, the greater the sinner, the greater the glory. He saves great sinners. This is the purpose of he who made him to be sin for us, that we might be actually made the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the very purity of God in him. But I tell you, it's in him. Now I hear people say, well, you keep preaching Christ, 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 because it's in him. And if folks will quit trusting everything else but him, it's him, it's Christ. And that brings me to the joy of it. He says up here in verse 19, Ronnie read it, verse 18, he said, all things are of God. Everything's of God. Who hath reconciled us to himself. Reconciled. Dear lady said to Darcy and I a couple of months ago, married, been married 20 years, got teenage children. She says, my husband's leaving me. I'm stunned. I'm just killed. Our children are beside themselves. He's just leaving. And he won't be reconciled. And I sat down today to write to him and to her, and I wrote and I tarred her up, and I'd write. Tired of, right, tired of, in another part of the world. Oh, if I had the power to reconcile them. But I don't. But our situation's a lot worse than that. It's not just hatred between men and men or men and women. It's hatred between us and God. But he has reconciled us in him. He made him to be sin for us. And he reconciled us. That's what it says. And he hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he hath given us, those old sinful creatures like us, this ministry of reconciliation, this proclamation of reconciliation, this announcement of reconciliation. And Ronnie read it. Namely, listen. What is our message? What did he send us to preach? That God was in Christ, God was in Christ. I can't figure that out. God was in Christ, reconciling this wicked, sinful world to Himself, not imputing, not charging their trespasses unto them. It's not charged to me, it's charged to Him. And hath committed to us this word, this gospel. What is the word of the law? Do it and live. What is the word of faith? Believe and live. Now then. I like that, now then. Paul does that all the time. Now then. What you going to do about it? Now then. That's the message. That's substitution. Now then. I'm an ambassador for Christ. He's not going to fly a plane over your house with a gospel on the end of the tail. And He's not going to hit your house with lightning, shake you out of bed. And He's not going to come to the foot of your bed and stand there in some grotesque vision. Now then, I'm an ambassador of Christ. And as though God did beseech you by me, as old us again, by us. I'm one of those us's. But God uses clay pots, human instruments. It wouldn't do any good for an angel come down here and preach the gospel. What's he know about the gospel? As though God did beseech you by us, I pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Lay down your shotgun. Lay down your tradition. Lay down whatever's keeping you from bowing to Him and believing Him and receiving Him. Huh? Come on now. How else are you going to be saved? I wish people forget, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist. If you're resting in that, you're a fool. So drop the name Baptist and just say I'm a fool. Drop the name Methodist and Catholic, whatever you was raised, just drop it and say I'm a fool. Because those names aren't in here. But Christ is. Well, I've always been a good girl. You ain't neither. Well, I'm confused. So many people saying different things. You can read this, can't you? That's the reason I say quit trying to read the whole thing. Read one verse. Just find out what that says. And you'll know something. Isn't that right, Paul? You'll know something. Just find out what that says. He made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's put plain. And God in Christ reconciled this world to Himself. Now, as an ambassador to Christ, I beseech you, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade you, lay down your whatever you're holding up. Lay down whatever your pride. Lay down your arrogance. Lay down your denomination. Lay down your I always thought, or my mama always said, or my old preacher always put. Lay down every but, excuse, alibi. You better lay it down now before God brings you to judgment. And be reconciled to God. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. I've preached long enough. All right, that's it. Substitution.